If you take your Bibles, please, turn to John chapter 20. John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both are running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away," "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. As we come to this rather familiar scripture, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, once again, I pray that a story that many of us have heard over and over and over, that it doesn't become so old that we don't think of what it means to us. So old, Lord, that we don't even let the Spirit move in our hearts and teach us something new. Lord, as we look at these verses, as we look at this occurrence, may it move our hearts again as we think about your love. And Lord, may we see something this morning we've never seen before. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. At 9 a.m. on that Friday we call Good Friday, Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. 6 hours later, he was dead. And before Friday evening, he was buried. For the next 3 days, Satan and the forces of darkness celebrated their victory over the Son of God. The Jewish leaders, the demons of hell, congratulated themselves on their brilliant scheme to do away with the Savior of the world. But during those same 3 days, for Jesus' followers, the birds didn't sing, the sun didn't shine, and joy was sucked right out of their lives. For them, this third day after Jesus' death started out as the worst day of the rest of their lives. Their beloved teacher, their rabbi, was dead. Since the Jewish Sabbath, a day of rest, was now done, now they had to decide what to do next. Some, like those from Emmaus, decided to go home. Some, afraid of the authorities, went into hiding. A few courageous women decided to go to the tomb and finish preparing Jesus' body for burial. But on this third day, someone has envisioned that God the Father said to an angel in heaven, "Go get him." And when the angel's feet hit the ground, the stone rolled away, and up from the grave Jesus arose, never to die again. As you read responsibly this morning, early on the first day of the month, on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and other women went to the tomb. Luke included her in a list of women in Galilee who followed Jesus devoutly and supported his ministry. Her devotion to Jesus was based on her gratitude, gratitude for delivering her from the bondage to Satan's demons. John records that she, along with several other women, was brave enough to stand near the cross on Golgotha. She had watched Jesus die, and now she is one of the first people to the tomb. The women couldn't go on Saturday, the Sabbath, because that had broken many Sabbath laws. So they went as soon as they could to show their love and devotion to Jesus. They thought they knew what they had to do. Their greatest concern was how were they going to get that stone from in front of the tomb. John's account only mentions Mary Magdalene. Perhaps in her eagerness, she went ahead of the other women. Perhaps John focused on Mary because she was the one who came and found Peter and the beloved disciple and told them of the empty tomb. We don't know. But as we consider John's account this morning, we can see emotions go from shock to wonder and finally to belief. When Mary found that the stone had been rolled from blocking the tomb's entrance, she was shocked. She feared the worst. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Her words, "we don't know," seemed to indicate she'd talked with others who had seen the empty grave, maybe the other women. "We" indicates that she'd come with the other women to the tomb, as we saw, as we read earlier. She saw that Jesus' body was gone. Their spices were now useless. She had exchanged hurried words of fear and wonder with the women. And then Mary had hurried away before the appearance of the angels to the other women that came. When she saw that empty tomb, Mary had jumped to the conclusion that they, some unknown persons, perhaps the Jewish leaders, they had taken away the body. But do you notice, even in her devotion, she still called Jesus the Lord. Mary assumed that his body had been removed by Jesus' enemies. Mary's words of distress are proof that she did not expect a resurrection. She was so sure that it was her Lord's body that had been taken, she wouldn't be able to accept his resurrection unless she could see him face to face, something that she would do soon. So the body was gone, but that fact suggested no hope to her. And how often do we, like Mary, misinterpret as dark something that is really light, and blindly attribute to them something that Jesus had done? So, finding the empty tomb, Mary left the other women and hurried to bring the shocking news to Simon Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. These two disciples must have been together in a place known to other believers. Perhaps they were in the upper room with the other disciples. Again, we don't know. But Mary told them in the discovery that she and the other women had made, the stone had been rolled away and Jesus' body was gone. Scripture tells us that the disciples didn't believe the report about the empty tomb. They were more than a little skeptical. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse 9. Luke 24, verse 9. Luke 24, verse 9 begins like this. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with him who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because the words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So as John wrote, only Peter and the other disciple started to the tomb. Since he was younger than Peter, and maybe a better runner, or maybe both, John got to the tomb first. But when he got there, he bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but cautiously did not go in. He was just as shocked as Mary had been. The stone had been moved. The guards were gone. But his shock changed to wonder, as in the light of the early morning, he looked carefully into the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there undisturbed. and empty. While John stood outside that tomb, full of wonder, Peter arrived and in true Peter form, impulsively rushed right into the tomb. Peter also saw the linen cloths lying there empty, and the cloth that they had carefully folded up and lying by itself. Grave robbers do not carefully unwrap a corpse and then leave the grave clothes neatly behind. In fact, with the presence of the spices that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had applied Friday evening, it had been almost impossible to unwrap the body without damaging the wrappings, the cloths. The only way these linen cloths could be left in that condition would be if Jesus had passed through them as he rose from the dead, just as he passed through the door to see the disciples in the upper room. But in their minds, at that point in time, this was impossible. So as Luke writes, Peter saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. John followed impetuous Peter into the tomb. He saw the same evidence, but he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. He progressed from verse 5, from simply looking at the clothes, to verse 8, where he looked intently. He saw and understood what he was seeing. The empty tomb, the undisturbed grave clothes, the linen strips, and the neatly folded face cloth were enough for him. Based on all the evidence, John's wonder was changed to belief. John saw the evidence, and he believed. Then John and Peter went back to their homes. John went away believing. Peter went away wondering what had happened. It would take Christ's personal appearance to Peter later in that day that changes wondering to belief. It would seem that Peter and John must have gotten to the tomb before Mary. They'd run to the tomb, and I suspect Mary kind of shuffled dejectedly back to the tomb. They'd probably come and gone by the time she got back to that empty tomb. She still didn't know about the undisturbed grave clothes. She didn't know what either of the disciples thought had happened. She just stood outside the tomb weeping. And this wasn't a gentle weeping or sobbing. Mary's weeping was the loud, demonstrative wailing that we see still today in the Middle East at a person's death. And as she wept, Mary bent down to look into the tomb. When Mary looked, she saw two angels in white. They were sitting on opposite ends of the shelf where Jesus' body would have been lying. Their question, "Woman, why are you crying?" didn't seem to affect her tears or her goal to find the body of Jesus. We aren't told how Mary knew that someone was standing behind her. But when she turned around, she didn't recognize Jesus. Maybe she couldn't see him because of all the tears in her eyes. Maybe she didn't recognize him because she wasn't expecting him. Maybe the sun was behind him, so she couldn't see. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us. This someone, whom we know as Jesus, asked the same question as the angels. "Why are you crying?" And then he added, "Who is it you are looking for?" Mary, in her shock and her wonder, simply wanted to make sure that Jesus' body had a proper burial, even if she had to do it all by herself. Jesus knew that Mary's heart was broken and that she was upset and emotionally distressed. So he didn't rebuke her. In one word, Mary, he tenderly, lovingly revealed himself to her. All he had to do was to speak her name. John 10:3 says that the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Mary was one of Jesus' sheep. She recognized his voice. Apparently, after initially speaking to the gardener, Mary turned away from him to look back at the tomb. So when she heard her name and turned back to look at him, what a surprise it must have been for her to see her beloved master. But Mary saw Jesus and believed. Mary didn't just call him Rabboni, which means my beloved, honored, supreme teacher. She also wrapped her arms around his legs. She'd lost him twice now, once to the cross and once from the tomb, and she wasn't ever going to lose him again. She wasn't ever going to let him out of her sight. But Jesus said, do not hold on to me. He wasn't going away. She would see him again. Plus, she had a job to do. She had to go tell his brothers, his brethren, that he was alive and returned to my father and your father. Jesus would ascend, or if you please, return to his Father in heaven. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had called his followers servants. Later in John 15, he called them friends. But now, those who belong to Christ are called his brothers. Romans 8:17 says, now we are his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ. Just like the disciples, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are a child of God and a joint heir with Christ. Just like John, Mary's shock and wonder had turned to belief. After seeing Jesus, she got up and went to where the disciples were gathered and gave them the good news. I have seen the Lord. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Mary not only shared the fact of his resurrection and that she had seen him, she told the disciples everything Jesus had told her. So the Sunday morning, this first Sunday morning, started out with shock. Mary was shocked and feared the worst. She definitely did not expect a resurrection. The linen cloths, though, were lying there undisturbed or empty. The cloth of the head was carefully folded on the side. Peter wondered what had happened, but John saw the evidence and believed. When Mary saw Jesus, she believed. But Jesus said that he would return to his Father, and children of God are joint heirs with Christ. Jesus' resurrection isn't just some event that happened a long time ago that we celebrate every year like we do birthdays or anniversaries. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an essential part of the gospel message today. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ are of first importance. As Paul wrote later in verse 14 of the same chapter, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. But Jesus did rise from the dead. He paid the penalty for your sins. He died in your place. Paul wrote about this in the book of Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 goes like this. This righteousness from God, being right in God's eyes, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Jesus' death satisfied the demands of God's righteous judgment. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He is put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Jesus' resurrection demonstrated that sin is atoned for. The debt is paid. Death is conquered. Eternal life is given to all those who believe. Easter Resurrection Sunday isn't a time to celebrate a mythical being like the Tooth Fairy or the Easter Bunny. Easter is a time to remember God's love for each one of us and to celebrate the new life one can have because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. John 3:16, a rather familiar verse, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Because of Jesus' resurrection, this new life, This eternal life in heaven is available for everyone. But sadly, not everyone will go to heaven when they die. The Apostle John wrote later in John chapter 3, verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." For that matter, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that salvation, that is being saved from an eternity in hell, is a gift from God. All you have to do is believe. You cannot do enough good things to earn your way into heaven. Only one sin, and we've all sinned, only one sin makes you unholy and unable to enter heaven on your own. In Acts 16, when Paul was asked, "What must I do to be saved?" he replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." So the question on this Resurrection Sunday morning, this Easter, what have you done with Jesus? Historical faith says Christ lives. The devil knows that Jesus died and rose from the dead, but the devil isn't going to heaven. Saving faith says Christ lives in me. He is my Lord. So do you have saving faith? When it comes time for you to leave this earth, a young person or an old person, where will you stand before God? In John 1:12, John wrote, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." If you are one of God's children, if you've asked God to forgive you of your sins and to be the Lord of your life, then today is a day to celebrate. Jesus is alive just as the Bible promised. And just as the Bible promises, you've been redeemed and are promised an eternity in heaven. But that's not all there is. You don't have to go through the trials of this life by yourself. You have the Holy Spirit within you to lead you, to guide you, to give you peace. You can go to God in prayer and know that he loves you and hears you and wants the best for you. You have all this and more because Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Today is a day to celebrate God's love and eternal life. Praise God, Jesus is risen just as he said. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for rising from the dead. Many great people, people with great sayings, lived great lives, have died. But only one came back to life 3 days later, after being stabbed through the heart with a spear. Lord, we want to thank you for Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, so that our sins can be covered by his blood if we make him our Lord and Savior. Lord, may this day be a day of celebrating with family, with friends, and with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.